Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Good, good, good. It's good to be here. Powerful worship. Amen. Man, so good. I was just reminded, you know, when I don't know where he went, Chris. Was when we were, you know, when he was speaking, it was just like, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm going to use this word in a couple minutes, but it is sufficient. There is nothing more that you need, and there is nothing else you need to do that can be added to it. It is sufficient. As he hung on that cross and his body died and he spilled his blood, that is what we hold on to. That is what we put our faith in to get us through. So happy Mother's Day. My name is Casey. For those of you who I don't know, I just want to say that just a piece before. I'm going to probably hit that word in just a second, but it's good to be here. Like I said, my name's Casey. My wife is Allison. We have two kids, Adam and Natalie. I have a background in data. I tell you this every time in case you don't know. So you don't yell at me. You're like, he didn't say it right. I don't care. And I'm back. What's up? They keep asking me to come back. Also, happy birthday, Stu. I don't know where he went. He's not here, but when you watch this later, it might be your birthday. But happy birthday, Stu. All right, so we are in a series on family, and we're gonna keep chugging. I'm gonna look at a scripture. We're gonna zoom right in. We're gonna take a bunch of steps back. We're gonna zoom out, and then we'll come back and zoom right back in. So it's gonna be a fun one. You know, I think we could stand here and talk about the perfect family or what you should do, what you need to do, and knowing what to do is vital. You know, the scriptures, the Holy Bible, is sufficient for all teaching and instruction into godliness. You don't need to read more J.I. Packer. You don't need to read more Stephen Furtick books. I don't know. Pick your guy. There's a big range there. Somewhere in the middle. Yeah, I know you're laughing. But the scriptures are sufficient to teach and instruct us, and to give us life. The word of God is alive and living. And so we turn to this. And so, you know, we will look at a couple things about what to do, but more importantly, I think, than what to do, because, you know, your life today is going to look different than it is tomorrow, the next year, than it did 10 years ago. And the what's, like I said, they can be applied in so many different circumstances, but the what's do. But if you don't understand the why, then in a year you're going to be as confused as you are today. Because you're like, I tried that and it didn't work. But you didn't even understand the why. And if you get the why, then you can build the what's. You can build the things that you need to do if you understand why you need to do them. And if you understand why you need to do them, then the other things should come easily. Because I hope we leave this morning transformed and changed. Because if you can get your beliefs to change, and you can get your beliefs to line up with what God says, then doing those things seem a lot easier. Because it's not you trying to execute or trying to perform. It's you living out what is already inside of you that you believe in your soul. You understand? I hope that's what we're going to do today. So before that, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your son. We love to worship your son for his sacrifice, for who he is, and because he is worthy. Lord, I pray for open hearts and eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are just ready to be changed and transformed and obey, myself included. And I pray that you do a mighty work in us, Spirit. Do a work in us this morning, in Jesus' name. I have peeped this time here. All right, here we go. All right. And so let's zoom in, and then we'll zoom out, and we're going to talk about who God is. Because knowing who God is, like I said about the why, knowing more about who God is helps you understand who you are and what you want to do. See, we're like, oh, you know, rivers here in churches, they have statements, and I don't have rivers memorized, I'm sorry. But we're a group of people who are trying to help everybody, you know, be a light in the community, but help people live like Jesus, right? That's like a very common phrase nowadays, live like Jesus. But that's so individualistic. We'll come back to that in just a second. But we're going to talk about how our families can look like God. Now, let's zoom right in. The scriptures we're going to be working out of Ephesians 5. We'll start at verse 1, and then we'll pick it up in just a little bit. 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We want to be like him. And then later in the chapter, as Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Moving on to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now this, there's a lot of specifics in here. And we can go through and say, here's how you need to do this, here's how you need to do that, this is what you got to do, take it or leave it, see you later, hope the Holy Spirit, you know, does something. We'll smell you on the other side. And that's very zoomed in. And you know, the what's are practical things that we can do, but let's just think about the why. And what I'm going to present to you, and I'm going to offer to you this morning, is that families are designed to reflect God's nature, specifically his Trinitarian nature. Understanding his nature gives us a fundamental reason and like an understanding of why we need to work towards building our families to reflect who God is. Okay? If you get that, the what's will make sense, and they will be a joy, I believe. Now, the Trinity, let's talk about that, because we got to spend some time looking at that. Stu's ready. Happy birthday, Stu! He's here, ladies and gentlemen. He's eating his cupcakes in the kitchen. I'm just kidding, but I see the frosting. No, I'm just kidding. So the Trinity, you know, there's a few aspects I want to look at. Number one is that we believe as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that there is one God and one God alone. One God. We're not polytheists. We don't believe in the grand architect or the universe, or there could be multiple ways. We believe that there is one God. This is a tradition, a belief that is presented in the Bible and has been passed down generation to generation from the Jews through Jesus to us. A couple scriptures, Deuteronomy 4:35. I don't have slides for these, so you can just watch with your ears. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. Idolatry is evil because we make false gods and we don't worship the true God. There's one God. Isaiah 45. This is God speaking through Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no one other. There is no other. James 2:19, New Testament. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. We believe there is one God. Worshipping another God is worshipping a false God. And this is why we give him the glory. This is why he deserves the glory. This is why everything about what we do is to glorify him. And what he does is to glorify him because he is the creator. He is not created. He is the creator. And he is the one worthy of all of our praise, not another. He doesn't go, oh, it's me and this other dude over here from the multiverse. He goes, no, there's one God. And we bank on that. So the Trinity, tri-unity is this word here. But we believe that there is one God. And how many persons does this one God exist? Three. Now, the word Trinity, you would be right if you said the word Trinity does not try. There you go. Tricycle, you know, triangle, you know, triathlon. What's up? Tri means three. It's like right there. It's a clue. The Latin root is, I don't know. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But just because the word isn't in there doesn't mean that the nature of who God is not expressed in the Bible. Okay? Now, in Genesis 1, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, blah, blah, blah. So he's saying, let's make God in our image. Like, we have this nature. It's already plural. So, okay, is it two plus? Like, how many are there? Well, if you read through the scriptures, you see that, you know, there's the Father, which is this, the Lord our God, Yahweh, this handed down from Jewish tradition, and there's references to the Son of God, the Son of Man. There's what do they call those? Christophanies? I don't know. Do you know what that is? Like in Daniel when he shows the man in the fire? Theophany, something like that. Christophany, Theophany. Yeah, we'll come back to that later. I'll correct it next week. But my point is, like, we see that there's somebody who looks like a man in the fire in the book of Daniel. You can read about it. Like, okay, well, there's another one. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon people and prophesies through them. But even in the New Testament, like, we see the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he talks about the Spirit coming, and he talks about God as the Father. So he's talking about it. We're like, okay, like, now we see that there's three persons, three expressions, specifically in Jesus' baptism. Okay, I'm going to give you two, maybe three, a couple examples. Like in Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, yes, whatever. You know what? I'll just tell you. I'm not going to read it. So when he's baptized, the Son comes into the water. Right? We have God the Son. And the heavens open up and a thunderous voice comes and says, behold, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now you got a dude in the water, a dude talking in heaven, and then this being like a dove falls upon him. And we have this Spirit now residing in Jesus, like affirming that now he is filled with the Spirit of God. So you have the Spirit in this example, the Son being baptized, you have the Father in heaven. But it's not just like tacked up so you can look at it. Here's your specific verses. Experientially, we should experience this, and the disciples, the apostles experience this. Specifically, we could talk about Peter. So Peter grew up in this Jewish tradition, so he knows the Lord our God. He knows that this is, the creator of all the universe, of heavens and earth. And then he is called by Jesus as a disciple. And, you know, over a period of time, Jesus goes, hey, who do the people think I am? And they're like, he's like Elijah, John the Baptist. And Jesus is like, Peter, well, to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And he goes, oh, you're the Son of the living God. And he goes, rightly so, only by the Spirit. This could have only been revealed to you by my Father. Okay? So he understands that. It's this gift given to him by the Spirit that has awakened him to understand that this is the Son of the Father. And then, Pause. In addition, after Jesus was resurrected, the day of the Pentecost, they're in the upper room praying, and what happens? Nothing. It was boring. Psych. The Spirit descends on the apostles who are waiting as they waited, right? And now Peter is, he has this full experience of now being filled with the Spirit. He walked with the Son. He knew the Father. And now he's filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, like, even the writers of the New Testament, even Paul, by being stopped on the road to Damascus, being Jewish, stopped on the road to Damascus, and now is saying, you know, all of, you know, you need to be filled by this. It's only by the Spirit that you could say that Christ is Lord. Like, he is constantly, he's filled with the Spirit, constantly referring to the Spirit. So we have these examples that, yes, it doesn't explain, like, hey, here's, in, you know, in the book of Revelation, here's exactly what the Trinity is and who they are, and here's the, some, here's their biography. Like, that's not, we don't have that. But we have this idea that we have one God and yet three persons. Okay? Now, each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is completely equal in nature, in essence, and in identity. Each one is fully God. There is no analogy. Like, I can't be like, oh, it's kind of like this type of thing that we know. And they're like, oh, that's good. Every analogy falls short. You guys know, like, you look at water, common analogy is water. Well, H2O, you got, like, you know, when it's a certain temperature, it's liquid, certain temperature, it's gas, certain temperature, it's ice, and then, you know, they're all H2O, so they're all kind of the same thing, but they're all kind of, like, a little bit different, but it's kind of one. That's kind of like how God's the Trinity. You guys ever heard that? Yes. It doesn't, it is insufficient. Not an appropriate analogy. There are no appropriate analogies, because it is impossible to put this into words, I think. Because the Father is fully God, and he has every part of his being is God. He does not take away from the Son or the Spirit to be fully God. The Son is fully God. Jesus is fully God. He does not take away from the Father's godliness or the Holy Spirit's godliness. He is fully God. The Spirit is fully God. He doesn't take away from the Father's godliness. He doesn't make the Son any less godly. The Spirit is fully God. We have three gods expressed, I mean, one God expressed in three persons. Yes, and none is greater than the others. They are equal in nature, they are equal in identity, and they are equal in their essence, in the fundamental being of who they are. They are each and together God. Okay? All right. I don't know. We're doing it. Like, we're in it. So, I don't know. We're not going back now. Now, okay. So, is there a difference between them? And not in who, in their essence, in their nature, but there are differences in their roles and their relationships, in how their being is expressed, right? The Father is this creator. He's the supreme authority. He is the one who spoke into being, and God said, he spoke these things into being. And he's the one who is this creator. He's the one who formed Adam from the dirt. He's the one who creates these plans for our redemption after the fall. He had this plan from the foundations of the earth. He had this plan in mind on how how his creation was going to be redeemed. He's the one who sends. He sent the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave us. He gave. The next verse, it talks about the Son of Man was not sent into the world to condemn, but to save. The Son was sent. But who sent him? The Father. Okay? So now we start to see that there's a little bit of a difference in their roles and their responsibilities, okay? That's the Father. The Son is under the Father's authority, and he always seeks to do the Father's will. Praise him, who is faithful to the end. Because Jesus fully executes the Father's will and is the perfect man. He is the only one who could. He is God, and he's under the Father's authority. And he says, up until this point, my Father's working, and now I'm working. I'm doing the work that he sent me to do. I'm doing it. I was sent, and I am here to obey. He is the Lamb who was slain. The Father wasn't slain. They didn't crucify the Holy Spirit. They crucified the Son. The Spirit is under the Father and the Son. The Father can send the Spirit. The Son sends the Spirit. And he is the one who comes now in our lives, and he does this regenerative, I don't know if that's a word, but he regenerates us. He brings us life. He's the one who lives inside of us and leads us to glorify Christ, to live with his life and not our own. He's the one who makes us alive, okay? So we have differences in roles and responsibilities with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. But they are one God and three persons. And they are equal in essence and nature and identity. Okay? Okay. I'm sorry. I don't know. We're going to get somewhere fun eventually. Okay, so the Father sends the Son, and he sends the Spirit. He's his creator. The Son obeys the Father's command. He does the work he's assigned. And the Son seeks to glorify the Father. In John 17, he says, I glorified you on earth. In this high priestly prayer, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So we see that they are equal, but there's an authoritative structure here. And the Spirit obeys the Father and the Son. And the Spirit seeks to glorify the Son in his work. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and makes you alive, then you can say Jesus is Lord. Each has their own work. Now, we could dissect this 100,000 different ways, but some of the characteristics in this Trinity, number one, are eternal love. Eternal love that has existed before you were born, before everything was created. He was. He was. They were together. This perfect love of the Father loving the Son and the Spirit, the Son loving the Father and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. It, like, out of this love for each other, births creation. This eternal love that they have, I believe, was so great and so powerful that it was full and complete in and of itself, but it is now expressed in creation and in us being adopted into their family. So they have this eternal love. There's also unity. There is no division among them. Though they are diverse in their roles and their responsibilities and how that nature is expressed, there is complete unity in their being. Yes? I mean, I'll go back to the first page. I'll do it all again. I'm just kidding. So eternal love, unity, and there's harmony. There's no jealousy. There's no bitterness. There's no, God, why did you send me to the earth? Why did I have to be wrapped in flesh? There's no, I wish I could have been there, or I wish I wasn't there. There's no jealousy. There's no bitterness. Through this, like, respect for the authority and who, these natures that are in each one of them, there is perfect harmony for them to fulfill their purposes and their desires. Okay? Okay. Now, this is glorious. Praise God. I mean, I could just sit here all day and think about that. This is the perfect triune God who we can know and who can know us and who we can boldly approach because of the work that he did. Now, God's creation, I believe, has his fingerprints all over it. You know, we're made in his image and likeness. And families were designed and created by God and have his fingerprints on them as well. And what I'm submitting to you today is that I believe that our families should resemble the nature of the Trinity, our God. Oh, we got the guy in the back. Let's go. One family, many persons, equal in value, equal in nature, differing in roles and relationships. That is our call as Christian families. I don't care what other people are doing. Some weird stuff going on out there, y'all. But for unity and for harmony and for love to be perfect and expressed in our beings, in our families, we need to know who God is. We need to look at him and say, look at his nature. How do we reflect this? Not just as individuals working towards and moving towards Christ-likeness, unbelievably important, but also in our families, understanding this so that our families look like God to the world and to the rest of creation. Now, we obey these commands because of this desire. That's what I'm hoping, like, the Spirit does a mighty work in us, that we desire these things and that for our families to look like him, and that who we are as even a church body, I'm not going to get there today, but even as a church body or our individual families, they look like him and they point to him. Yes, they reflect who God is. Reflections. The title is sufficient. That's a really important word. Out of God's being and his love for us and walking by his Holy Spirit, we in our families, we love one another. We display unity, even though we're diverse. And how many people got some diverse families in here? I mean, we all do. One bold man, bold enough to raise his hand. It's like, but you think about, you ever have kids and you're like, I don't know where you came from. Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm saying. But like, you get this personality and you're like, this is a wild child and I'm just not sure what to do with this. But like, your personalities, your thought processes were just wired different. I mean, we could talk about just from the start, the difference between men and women. Different yet equal. And there's already diversity there. Anyway, you know, how you think about things, diversity, it could be your background, your understanding, like your assumptions from your family and your spouse's family coming into marriage, there's diversity there. It could be ethnic diversity, but diverse, yet unified. And we also seek harmony by playing the role that God gave each of us in the family. And so, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. With God's Trinitarian nature in mind, we read this passage. Now, no one is greater than another. You are equal. Men and women are equal in nature. I'm not going to apologize for the instructions in the Bible. I'm going to tell you that properly understood, it reflects who God is. Your gifts, your knowledge, your power, your strength, the things you're good at, all of that is meant to serve in your family. It's not for you to go on a high horse and say, I'm better than everybody else because of this. It's meant to provide strength and to serve your family. Nothing about you makes you better than anybody else. We have all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise be to him, because we rely on the cross as a sufficient act of redemption and regeneration in our hearts. Now, go on. Yes, it is very important, love and respect. Sorry, you guys are going through the thing. I read the book. I like him. Emerson Eggers. And so we honor God and we seek to be like him by obeying, learning and obeying his word. Now, first instruction, wives, submit to your husbands. This is, you know, maybe more culturally relevant back then because it's a very male-dominated society. Every office was held by men, and it was a rough and tough word. That was just, world that's just, you know, the nature of the culture. This was, like, very relevant. And in 2023, not so cool. Like, you know, all the women who independent, throw your hands up at me. You know, like, they come up with these songs. It's like, oh, that's cool because you can get your own job. You can be independent. You can provide for yourself. Things that couldn't happen back then. But now they can. But I don't know how to change this. And I don't know if I want to change this. It's a very dangerous thing to change the word of God. It is earned. Yeah. Yes. Okay. I completely agree. I think it's more mutual than earned. I do. I'm going to hammer the husbands in about 5 minutes. I'm going to hammer them. And listen, no, see, this is very important because I think that this is a tough thing. And we go, oh, women got to submit. You got to be a doormat. That's not what this is. That is not what this says. And this nature reflects who God is. Did the Son send himself? Or did he submit to the Father's will? Where is that in our families? I'm not all up on women because they're doing terrible things. But what I'm saying is this is important. This is important. It's so important. It's not important because you're weaker. Listen. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no inequality that I'm presenting to you. But I will present a difference in roles and responsibilities. Because in God, there is no difference in there is no inequality in standing, but there is a difference in the expression of his nature. And like, owning these roles brings peace and harmony and unity. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I don't know what it's like to be a woman. I don't know what it's like. I don't know how to, I've never sat in your shoes. I don't get it. But I can read English. And I'm saying that this is very important because it reflects God's nature. You're not a yes man. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, sweating blood because he's so stressed that he's going to go to his own death. And he goes, Father, take this cup from me. He goes, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. There is 1,000% room for discussion. There's nowhere that it's like, sit down, shut up, know your role. That is inappropriate. That is inappropriate. There is always room for discussion. But Jesus submitted. Jesus obeyed. Because it reflects the Trinitarian nature of God. Husbands, love your wives. all headship, any authority comes with responsibility and accountability to God. And, you know, where it says Christ is the head of every man, or the man is the head of every woman, and Christ is the head of every man, there is this hierarchy where, as men, you need to be submitted to God. You need to be submitted to God, and you need to know his word. It needs to be buried deep within you, and you need to be in a position to also obey. This is not like men can do whatever they want. They need to obey and are held to a standard that God holds them to. You're accountable for your headship. Now, if you abuse this, this is disgusting. It is inappropriate and inexcusable to abuse your headship and your strength as power and authority to do whatever you want. That is abuse, and that is inappropriate. And I'm telling you that because I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've done. But there are men across the world who think that just because they can cut and paste theology and you can wield these things, you'd be like, submit, and then you bear over your family because you feel little everywhere else in the world because you don't understand the image that you were created with. It's inappropriate, and you got to fix it because your authority is not to hold people down, but your authority and your strength is there to serve your family. You need to love your wife. And that sort of abuse is inappropriate. And there are men who give it up. And they're like, well, whatever you want. And we become passive like Adam in the garden. And we do nothing because we're afraid. Because we don't understand that there's an authority and a headship that's given to men. And expected of men. Because they're better. No, because it reflects the Trinitarian nature of God, because we're equal in value and in essence and in our nature, but there's an authority that needs to be respected and reflected in our families. You need to get, are you prepared to give it up, men? To give up your life for your wife and for your family, like Christ did for the church? And to die, like he sweat blood and he's like, I don't want to do this, but I gotta. He gave up his life for us. We give up our lives for them. We may not be in a place where we need to be prepared to die, but we might be. But you need to die to yourself. Are you prepared to give up your bad habits and your childish video games and your defense mechanisms? Are you prepared to give these things up so that you can appropriately love your wife because the Spirit's working in you and saying, you got to give this up, buddy, because your family is too important for you to be a boy. You need to be a man, and you better get over it and love your wife and your family. Are we going to do that? Are we going to do that? And do you feel trapped? Like, what are you afraid of? This is the woman who you're called to give your entire being to. And you feel trapped? How do you think that makes her feel sometimes? And you think she wants to submit to somebody who, number one, may be overbearing, or number two, is just, like, passive, and now she's got to take on the role? It's like, we get all distorted, and it's like, yes, it's not. There is a part of it that is earned. But if anything, men, initiate. Be a man. Initiate. We'll see you next week.
Excuse me. Can you just tell me what happens?
We all die. We all die in the end. But we need to be men of God. And we need to be leaders, and not afraid. We need to grow up. And yes, there are times when you screw up and you need to own that. Same thing with the others, with wives. But We need to do this mutually. There is such an importance of mutuality here. Yes, I understand what she was saying when submission is earned. I think you feel more secure when submission is after there's initiation of like displaying this self-sacrificial love. But it's together because there's no one greater than the other. We are equal in value and in essence, and our families need to reflect who God is and his Trinitarian nature. Children, we teach them to obey our parents, not because we need somebody to bully, not because we were bullied in school and now we got kids so we can bully them. No, we teach our children to obey because the Son obeys the Father and the Spirit obeys the Son and the Father. There's no chaos in the Trinity. There's harmony and there's unity because your children are not less than you. They need to be taught. Your children are so important. They're the next generation. Thank you so much for coming up and for praying for them. And we need to show them this, and we need to bring them into this because they need to understand. Listen, teaching children obedience is very, very difficult because by nature, we're rebellious. Our sinful nature that we're born into, it's rebellious. We need to understand that obedience and discipline, like it says later, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but you need to discipline them. You need to instruct them. You don't discipline them out of anger. You discipline them because you love them, because you want to show them that listening to an authoritative figure is important and that they are of equal value to everybody, but they're just young. They need to grow up. And that's what parents are here to do. And out of a love for a husband and a wife, just like out of the perfect love for each other that God has for himself, like births all this creation. Like out of the love for a husband and a wife, births more creation. We see that there in like the rest of the nature of our family. It's just like we need to work on it to get it to reflect who God is. This is very important, especially with the world who's watching us. As the world watches us, or we invite people into our homes as we do life with them, and they go, why are you guys like this? What is so great about your family? Why is there so much peace? How does everybody get along? You guys are so different. And you spend so much time working on these things, and they go, oh, you know what? Here's our schedule for the day. This is what we do when we wake up, and we're so organized, and our children are perfect, and they all can brush their teeth and all this other stuff. And, you know, here's the 50,000 rules that we have in our home that nobody ever breaks ever. This is how we do it. So great. No, those are a byproduct. Because when people come into your home and they go, man, this place, there's something. There's something here. Did you paint the walls? No, that's not what they're saying. There's something about this group of people when they're together. It's like, I want to be a part of that family. This is an incredible evangelism tool as it gives you an opportunity to say, you know what we believe? We believe that our family is given to us by God, and what we want to do with it is reflect God's nature. And we believe that we have one God, the one true God, the creator of the universe. But he has three persons. And he in himself displays perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect love. And we forgive and we honor and we believe in redemption and we love one another and we give up ourselves and we obey the other because of who he is and who he's made us to be. Now, we're imperfect people dealing with other imperfect people. We got a lot of work to do, y'all. Maybe not. Maybe you're on point. But the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for all redemption, to pull us out of darkness and into light. His grace is sufficient. Now, let's respond. Let's respond. What do you want to do? Do you have a song? All right, let's bring the worship team back up. And I want to take some time here to think about this because we got to kill the pride that's in us too. the things that make us proud of our, well, oh, I don't need to do that because you think you're better. You think you don't need to submit to the word. Or you go, wow, I've done everything that he said so well and so good, I'm great. Pride on either side. But that pride needs to be killed. And sometimes when that's in us, we go, ha, he's talking to you when we're talking about wives. Ha, he's talking to you when we're talking about husbands. But let's take some time and give up thinking about the other person. And let's just look inside of ourselves. Let's just look inside of ourselves. Because maybe on the ride home today, when you're sitting next to your spouse, it's quiet, and you're like, you know you got to say something. And you're like, it's a pretty good message today. I'm just kidding. But you're sitting there, and you go, hey, listen, I'm sorry. Because here's where I was convicted. Here's where I failed. Here's what God has showed me. Please forgive me. And you'd better not go, yeah, I mean, I've been telling you that for years. Maybe you have, but this is a point for restoration. And you say, I forgive you. And also, here's where I was convicted, and here's where I think I can also do better. And mutually coming together and mutually agreeing on a path forward and mutually forgiving and mutually saying, you know what? Ourselves and our pride and what we've done is not going to keep us from moving forward in what God has asked us to do and who God has asked our family to be and how he's asked our family to reflect who he is. And so we first need to go to the throne. We first need to go to God and say, Father, forgive me. And there is an infinite amount of forgiveness from him to you because his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay for all sins so that only goodness and grace and love and kindness and mercy can be directed to you from him. And so we receive that forgiveness, and I want you to ask him if there's something that you need to do. Is there something that you need to do? Now, if you're single in here, you're like, this is great. Two things I'm going to ask. Number one, if you're single, I want you to ask that God would use this as a time of preparation because there are hard seasons ahead. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is and family life, it's under attack because it displays the image of God. It displays his image, and so it's constantly under attack. Constantly, the enemy is trying to destroy it. Constantly, he's trying to get things out of whack. But by his grace, we can pursue through. So if you're single, use this as a season of preparation. Be like, I need to understand this and this and this. And by the way, we're not going to get there, but there is an incredible application to the church as a body as well. As a single, you have a role here in this church to do these types of things, to submit to authority that's in the church, to love one another, to bear one another's burden, to give of yourself for the greater good of this body so that this body can be the body of Christ, can be the light in the world. And maybe you're past that season for whatever reason. Maybe you're single on the other side or whatever. Even if you're not, if you're a single person, I'm going to ask you to intercede. I'm going to ask you to pray for the families and the marriages here. It's very powerful when somebody intercedes on your behalf and they say, Lord, I want to come before this. I want to bear this a little bit. I want you to bring your light. Be an intercessor here, if you would. Amen. And so, let's go to the throne. And let's ask God to once again forgive us. Once again, just pour out his love on us. And let's receive that in a way that we can move forward and be husbands and wives who come together and who build a family together. Not just to have a cool family tree, not because we think it's cool, not because we think it's right, not because we think it's what we ought to do, not because it was an accident, not because it's what our parents told us we should do, but a husband and a wife and their children coming together to reflect who God is. God, would you help us do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, would you show us your goodness one more time? Show us your son on that cross. That he was strong enough and faithful to the end because he loved you and he obeyed you. And out of his perfect, eternal, infinite love for you, he loves us. And he bore that cross and he sacrificed for us that we may have life and life abundantly. God, would you fill us with your life this morning? We ask for forgiveness for past sins, for acts, for thoughts, for anything that does not help display who you are. God, forgive us. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want our families to reflect the nature of God. Help us. Help us. Father, if there's anything that we need to see in ourselves, we need to let go of, we need to forgive another person, we need to forgive of ourselves, we need to change in us, Holy Spirit, convict us and show us. Holy Spirit, would you make it uncomfortable for us that we have to do something about it? Let us not be embarrassed to say we need help, but let us be free to say that we need help. And Father, out of your love for us, we love one another. We love you. Do a mighty work in us. Do a mighty work in us. Let us come alive. Let us pass through darkness and into light. We can't do it on our own. With all of our heart and all of our being, we rely on you, God. We rely on you. You are the only one who can make a way. You're the only one who can bring us through. You're the only one who can do this in us. You're the only one. Make it our good pleasure, Father. Give us joy. Make it our good pleasure to hear your instruction and seek to obey your instruction. In Jesus' name.